We are continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 will be our text this morning. I received a text early this morning from a sweet sister in the church. I won't say her name, but at the top of it, it says, Church Curmudgeon, Curmudgeon. And it says this, if the preacher wakes up and sees his shadow, there will be 6 more weeks of this sermon series. So, I don't think I saw my shadow this morning. It was dark when I got up. So, can't promise that there's going to be 6 more weeks of the sermon series. We're getting very close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the section we're in this morning. Don't judge me. That's the title of the sermon. I'll tell you what. I look at it, it's almost 11:15. I have no problem cutting my sermon short for a prayer like that, Kevin. Thank you for that. I don't plan on cutting my sermon short, but I wouldn't have any problem doing that if I needed to. I've become to understand the older I get that there really is no true prayer without a sense of desperation. And I don't necessarily mean desperate because you're hurting physically or you need healing, your physical body or something like that, or because you're hurting. All of that, yes, but desperate, a desperation to know God more, a desperation to be more like Christ, a desperation, like Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. Kevin mentioned about living in the power and the knowledge of the resurrection. That's why we're here this morning, because the tomb is empty. That was a little cue for you. Desperation. I sensed that, brother. I really felt that in your prayer. A desperation to be closer to God, to know him more, to know him better. Not just to know about him, but to know him. And I appreciate it. I thank you for that. We'll just read our text and we'll see where we go. Don't judge me. That's where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, on the northern bank of the Sea of Galilee, the greatest preacher who ever preached, the greatest man who ever walked the planet. His name was Jesus. And he preached this sermon. It's the longest sermon that we have recorded of Jesus. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, really just a large hill on the northern Sea of Galilee. Jesus says this, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, of all of the Bible, of all of the passages of Scripture, of all of the verses in the Bible, this is probably the best known verse of any verse that people know who don't go to church, who aren't Christians, who don't go to, maybe they hadn't been to church in years, maybe they've never been to church, maybe they don't profess to believe in a God or even that he exists. Would that they would know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting eternal life. Wouldn't that be a great verse for them to know? Or maybe the verse right after that, John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Wouldn't that be a wonderful verse for the world to know? What about Acts 2:38? That's a verse we know in the churches of Christ. When Peter was preaching on Pentecost, they said, brothers, what shall we do? They were convicted, they were pierced in their hearts that they had contributed to the killing of the Messiah, the Son of God. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent. Repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a wonderful verse for everyone to know in our world? I'm going to tell you what, this is probably the verse that more people know. Don't judge me. Judge not that ye be not judged. I think that's the way the old King James Version said. Judge not that ye be not judged. Who are you to judge me? See, when the world says that, and I don't mind people quoting the scripture to me. I love the Word of God. I love it when people quote scripture. But just don't quote it out of context. See, when the world says, don't judge me, you have no right to judge me, for the most part, what they're saying is, I want to continue living the life that I want to live. I want to continue doing whatever it is I want to do, and I don't want anybody telling me otherwise. I don't want anybody telling me, getting up in my business, telling me that I can't do what I want to do. That's typically the way our world views this verse. When they say it, they're saying, I want to keep on living the way I want to live. Now, Jesus does say, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What Jesus is saying here, he's really not saying that you can't judge. He's just saying, don't be judgmental. There's a difference between judging rightly and being judgmental. And we know that. You say, Rodney, how do we know that? Well, we know it by what he says just a few verses later. Look at verse 6. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. How would you know who might be the dogs or who might be the pigs to whom you should not throw your pearls if you don't make some sort of judgment? Right? Look even a few verses later. We don't have to go too much further. In verse 15, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Look at this. By their fruit, you will recognize them. How can we know if someone is a false prophet or not without passing some sort of judgment on what they say, what they do, versus the Word of God? See, if those two things don't line up, we need to make a judgment. Now, we're not passing judgment. Only God has the ability to pass a final judgment on someone, but we need to make a good and righteous judgment. The Bible is replete with passages that tell us we as God's people need to judge rightly. What Jesus is condemning here is hypocritical judgment or being judgmental. You see, a lot of the way you and I judge people or pass judgment on someone, it's based on their appearance and based on our preference. A lot of the times when we pass a judgment on someone, it's based upon their appearance and based on our preference. When we judge based on someone's appearance, the word prejudice is the idea of prejudging someone or something. Prejudice, prejudging someone. And oftentimes it's based on their appearance. To form an adverse opinion of someone. And it could be based on their accent, the color of their skin, the culture in which they grew up in. It might be based on their gender, the way they dress, if they are fit or they're overweight. if they are attractive or unattractive, which can be very subjective. I mean, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? But we base people on whether we think they are attractive or not. We will, unfortunately and wrongly, draw judgmental conclusions based on their appearance and our preference. Now, both favoritism and discrimination are often based upon appearances. Studies have shown, listen to this, studies have shown that attractive students get more attention and higher evaluations from their teachers. Studies show that good-looking patients get more personalized care from their doctors. Now, as one who was in the hospital last year, I had doctors and nurses in my room all the time. I mean, they were just, I said, people, get out. I need some space. I heard laughter. I didn't hear any amens, but I know you're alive, so appreciate that. Attractive patients seem to get more personalized care. And get this, handsome criminals receive lighter sentences than their less attractive counterparts, less attractive convicts. Do you believe that? Studies have shown this. Looks matter even at work, maybe especially at work. And I'm not going to go into all this, but studies show that, quote, attractive people tend to earn more than less attractive people. Taller people tend to earn more than those who are challenged in their height. And get this, studies have shown that even babies will look more intently and longer at prettier faces. Babies love me. They've always loved me. I don't know why. This really flies in the face of what the Bible teaches. Look, turn over to the book of James, if you will. James chapter 2. And that comes right after the book of Hebrews. Thank you very much. Got to keep making sure you're awake and that you're with me. Look at James chapter 2 real quickly, the first few verses here. The word of the Lord. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now look at verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So James, the brother of our Lord, says, don't show favoritism. Don't look at someone's appearance and judge them by that. Look at John chapter 7. I want to show you a passage here. John chapter 7. Let's go to verse 14. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and he began to teach. The Jews were amazed and they asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Jesus had never studied under one of the local rabbis. And so how did he get all of this knowledge without having studied? Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" And they said, "You are demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus said, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished." The miracle that he's talking about is John chapter 5, where he healed the man who was lame, and he said, "Take up your mat, get up, go home." That's what they're talking about. He says, "I did one miracle, and you're all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision," though actually it didn't come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, "you circumcise a child on the Sabbath." See, Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath, and that's what ticked him off. He said, "You'll circumcise a child on the Sabbath." Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Verse 24, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." Stop judging on just the appearance of something, but make a right judgment. So that's why we go back here to Matthew chapter 7. Don't judge me. That's what our world says. But Jesus says, don't judge hypocritically. You need to judge. You need to make a right judgment. There are so many times in our lives when we have to do that. Fathers, when the doorbell rings and there's some ugly boy standing there and he's got tattoos and piercings and, you know, all these kind of things, and he smells of smoke, and you think you may smell a little splash of alcohol on him, and he says, "I'm here to take your daughter out on a date," you better make some judgments right there, okay? You're not going to take my baby girl out on a date, not just because you look like that, but because you smell, you know, those kind of things. No, we have to make judgments all the time, and we do. And Jesus says, make a right judgment. Don't just judge on somebody's appearance, but make a right judgment. Our whole lives are full of that. So back to our text, Matthew chapter 7. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the while there is a plank in your own eye?" Jesus uses both hyperbole and humor here for his audience. Jesus does this often. He uses hyperbole. He exaggerates something to make a point. And this would have been very, very funny to his first century readers or listeners when they heard him say this on the Sermon on the Mount. "Why would you try to get a speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye when you've got this big plank, this big 2x4, this big log that's in your own eye? You can't even see because of what's in your eye, and you're going to try to get a speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye?" Anybody ever had a little speck of sawdust in your eye? Man, that bothers you, doesn't it? I mean, that irritates. I mean, just get a little eyelash in your eye, and it's like, I can't see. You go and you fumble and you get a little piece of tissue and you work it down to a point, and then you stick it in your eye and you try to fish out what's in there. Jesus says, why would you try to do that to a brother when you've got a board sticking out of your own eye? He doesn't say not to try to help your brother, but notice what he says. "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This word hypocrite, it's the Greek word hypokrites. I like it when they sound almost the same. Sometimes they're completely different. But hypokrites, I can hear the word hypocrite. It's a compound word from the word hupo, which means under, and the word krino, or krinomai, which means to judge. To underjudge. It originally meant an interpreter, or one who explains something. See, back in the ancient times, in the Greek theater, the actors would wear masks to portray their part. They wouldn't do like we do, just with your own face. They would wear a mask, and this mask was representing the role of the person that they were playing in the play. So the word sort of morphed from someone who explains or interprets something to someone, and it has come to be known as someone who wears a mask. They appear to be one thing when underneath they're someone different. See, they act this way, but really underneath they're someone completely different. And that's the way we know the word. That's the way Jesus used the word. He says, "You hypocrite. You've got a log, you've got a beam in your own eye, and you're trying to get a speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye." He says, "You're a hypocrite. Don't do that. First, deal with yourself. Get the log out of your own eye, and then," he says, "you'll see more clearly to help remove the speck from your brother." You need to love your brother. You need to care that your brother's got a speck in his eye. But you need to deal with yourself first. You know, in the age of social media, everybody has a cell phone, everybody's taking a video. I mean, if something happens, there are videos everywhere. Everybody's got a video camera, and they're willing to take videos and post them. And sometimes we log on to Facebook or YouTube or Instagram, and we see this video, and we rush to judgment because we think we know the story, when all we have seen is just a snippet, a little bitty part of this limited snapshot, often without context. All we see is just one little bitty moment in time, and we all rush to pass some sort of judgment on whatever it is we see. I was thinking about this week. Years ago, when I was singing, we were singing for a fundraiser for a Christian school. This was probably close to 40 years ago now. There was a famous football coach who was well known in the college circle, but also he'd coached professionally. I'm not going to tell you his name. But he was the keynote speaker for this fundraiser for a Christian school. And a cappella, we were singing, and we were the, you know, quote, entertainment. As an aside, that's the worst gig in the world. That's the worst gig you can ever have. People are eating. They want more coffee. Their dishes are clanking, and you're up there singing, and nobody is watching you. They could care less. They all want to hear the keynote speaker. So you're just kind of doing your thing, and you get through, and there's a little smattering of applause when somebody swallows the rest of their cheesecake, and they go, "Oh, there's something happening up there? Okay." So they clap. But we were all waiting to hear the keynote. I was excited to hear him because as a sports fan, I love the stories, you know. He got up and he spoke. He was funny. He was hilarious. He was touching. A few years later, after I had stopped traveling, I was watching the NFL one Sunday. And a call went against his team. And as they do, they have about a billion cameras, and several of them are focused on the head coach, right? So the call goes against his team, and they're showing the coach on the sideline, and he's livid. He's hot under the collar. And I'm not a professional lip reader, but it was unmistakable what this man said. A member of the church, an elder in the Lord's church. And my heart just sunk. I was so bummed out. I was like, oh man, I can't believe he said that. And then I caught myself. And I thought, you know what? I do not want someone judging me on one moment. One little snapshot of my life. I don't want people to judge me on my worst day. And guess what? I don't need to judge other people on their worst day, on a bad moment, on one little snapshot of their life. I don't want to be judged that way. And isn't that what Jesus said? With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. You see, if I'm harsh and judgmental toward other people, the way that they look and how they act and maybe some words that they use, I can be judged harshly and judgmentally as well. So Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be a hypocrite. What you first need to do is deal with yourself before you begin to judge other people. Notice, when someone in the world says, hey, don't judge me. You have no right to judge me. Who are you? Well, first we ought to probably stop before we do any judging and say, what is it in my life that maybe I need to deal with? You know, what's the old saying, those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones? We all live in glass houses, if we're really honest. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things that we're not proud of. So how do we judge rightly? How do we make a right judgment? Well, we need to do it in the right order, which is, first, I need to deal with me. I need to deal with my sin. I might need to take care of some things in my life first. But then I need to do it with the right heart. If I am going to go to a brother and try to help him with that speck of sawdust in his eye, I need to do it with humility. I need to do it kindly, gentleness, and respect. And then thirdly, we need to do it for the right purpose. We don't do it to point out someone's flaw, but we do it to help a brother or to help a sister because they really need it and because we might be the one to really help them. So don't judge me. That's what our world says. You have no right to judge me. And in some cases, they may be right. But we as God's people, we need to make judgments all the time, but we just need to make a right judgment. Don't judge people by their appearances. Don't even just judge them by their behavior. Oftentimes, you know, the old saying that never judge a man until you walk a mile in his shoes. You see, every Sunday when I stand up here and preach, I realize that I have no idea what you've gone through this past week. I don't have any idea since we were together last Sunday. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've been through for the last two or three decades. I don't know what happened to you as a child growing up that has made you into the man or the woman that you are. I don't know. It's always a challenge to try to present the Word of God to people that you don't know what they've been through. You don't know what they're currently going through. And so we really ought to be careful when it comes to judging other people. We need to have love. We need to have mercy. Because that's how God has dealt with us. Wonderful, merciful Savior that we have. If you need to respond to Him, let it be known. Let's stand. Let's sing.